entire chapter again, but we will want to catch a few things here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to get us rolling again. You notice in verse number 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Skip down to verse number 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." We see this passage of Scripture, which gives us, again, a look towards the last days. And we talked about this, that these things and what all, when you look around the world and you see all the events, none of it should, you know, shock us that the world is heading the way it's heading. We as Christians were told to, and we talked, this was our point last week, to watch for these things, to look for these things. It says there in our text again in verse number 9, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men." You're going to see these things. It's going to be manifest. All right, it ain't going to be hidden. What we read about and the description there in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 is something that we as believers not only should expect, but we should be looking for these things. And when we see these things taking place, it, again, this was our whole lesson last week. It isn't time for us to throw up the white flag or to bunker down and, you know, build ourselves a compound, all right, and try to hide from everything. Now is the time for us as believers to be more active than ever before, to reach as many as we can. But we're to watch for these things. We're to look, and the things that we're supposed to watch for, again, in verse 2, 3, and 4, this sinful lifestyle will be promoted. And everything that we read about in verse 2, 3, and 4, I know we have been able to say it's that way, but even more so, all right, here in 2020, you can see these things before us. We can see these characteristics and this lifestyle and the wickedness of it being manifest in front of us. You see the sinful lifestyle. You see in these last days, it'll be marked there in verse number 5 by a lot of spiritual confusion. It says there, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There's going to be a lot of things out there under the name church, under the name religion, under the name of, Christ even, that is going to be a false Christ. That's going to be a religion that is empty. As Peter talked about, they're clouds without water, all right? They're wells that are empty. And they say they're one thing, and as it says here, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And so we're to turn away from these things, but to understand that in these last days, this is going to become prevalent. You're going to see it everywhere. And so we look around us and we see this spiritual confusion now. I mean, you know, when certain people that, and number one, no one should go by the name Reverend. No one. You know, only one name is Reverend, Psalmist says, and that's our Lord God. He is the only one. We've done in the last few weeks quite a few funeral services, and usually the director of the services will come up to myself or Brother Slee, whoever's doing it, and ask what we like to go by. And you go by Reverend or Pastor, and I always say Pastor is great, all right, because there's only one Reverend, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people going out there that love to be called Reverend that have no business even flirting with that name, all right? Just an ungodly life. But it's still you see the spiritual confusion. Then you see in verse number 7, in the last days, there's going to be a surplus of knowledge, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We live in that day. We live in a day when you can find out anything. You can find out right now what the temperature is in the middle of Mongolia by a simple question, and in less than 1 second, you'll have your answer, right? We have so much knowledge at our fingertips today. It's ever learning, yet a world that is destitute of the truth. And that's the world that we live in today. You see also that, and we went over to, we don't have to do so right now, but in 2 Peter chapter number 3, it talks more about these last days. And it talks about how these last days will be marked by people that scoff the truth. That they'll roll their eyes at the Lord's coming. They'll roll their eyes at creation. They'll roll their eyes at a universal flood. And that's the world that we live in today. We notice also that the Bible gives us many signs to be looking for when we know that we're getting close to the day of Christ. We know that there has to be, from the book of Revelation, there has to be a one world government. And you hear talk of it today. A one world economy. You hear more talk of it today. And all these things, they're starting to head that direction. All right. And for the child of God, it doesn't make me afraid. It doesn't make me want to run away and hide. It makes me a little bit excited. I understand. I completely understand. Humanly speaking, because I do not know when the Lord's going to come back. He could come back today, and that would be fine with me. I told my sister this week, I find myself more and more waking up every day almost asking God to come back, all right? It's just getting closer and closer. In a human perspective, you look around, it can be frightening. It can be intimidating. It can be somewhat scary. But when you stop, we're not supposed to look at things through a human perspective. As a child of God, we're seated with Him in heavenly places, so we should see things on a godly perspective. And in a godly perspective, we are living in exciting times. We are living in a time when we need to redeem every day. And so we look at these things, and these things, when we see it happening, we should almost get excited. I ain't get thrilled about what God is doing. We see other things as Israel became a nation again. We see talks in Russia and Iran and them working together, which we know will happen one day against the nation of Israel. We see cries today for peace and safety like never before. Right, everybody, everyone for peace, and they want safety. They want to be this healing and all these different things that are going on. And for us as Christians, again, it should be something that trouble us. Quite the contrary, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 3, these things wherefore comfort one another. All right, so these things should bring us some comfort that we're getting close to the Lord's return. All right, so we see that we are to watch. Now let's go to point number 2 in this lesson. We are to withstand. Not only are we to watch and be looking for these things in the last times, but we are to withstand. In verse number 10 down to verse number 13, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." But notice verse number 11 at the end, "But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You notice here that we're instructed here, Paul, and talking about these last days, he tells us now, watch for these things. These things will be manifest. These things will be evident here living in these last days. And when you see these things, understand that our job is not to run and hide, not to give up, but as he says here in these verses we just read, to withstand, to have an understanding. The first understanding that we need to have as we withstand in these evil days, because fact is this, and it's our last point, we'll close with this also today, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Now, we have been blessed, we talked about it last week, living in this country. We hear about other nations and the persecutions that they face. But even now, we understand, unless you're hiding under a rock somewhere, that even in the United States of America, there has been some pushback on the faith. There have been, just no other reason other than trying to, hinder the work of God going on. Some things just don't make sense. And we see some of our brothers across this country that are being fined for having church now. We see some of our brothers across this country that are being arrested and being charges brought against them. And you know, you say, well, we're getting through it all. I think it's all calming down. Amen for that. But all you're seeing is like a test run. It's going to get worse. And I hope that you know that it's not something that we will have to go through. You know, I don't look forward to it, but at the same time, it is to be expected. We've used that verse that all that live godly shall suffer persecution, and about the only thing that we've been able to talk about is people roll their eyes about us, talk about us, or sometimes slam a door in our face. But it's up a notch now. It's going beyond that. There are different lifestyles that are being promoted, and wickedness is being promoted. And those that, you know, it isn't that you hate anyone else with a different lifestyle. We love and want to share the love of Christ with everyone. Yet, you and I are being told to shut up. Everyone's allowed to say what they want to say, except for a person that believes in the Word of God. And that is going to get worse. That is going to, again, still spiral. You'll notice there in verse number 13, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And it's all about deception. It's all about lies. And people are going to fall for these lies. So what we are going to have to do is learn to withstand. And the first point in this is this, and I love it there at the end of verse number 11. Paul's telling them, I've been suffering these things. I have been going through persecution. But here's what the child of God, living in the last days, knowing it's going to get worse, write this down, cement it in your heart, because it'll get you through it. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. No matter what we face as a child of God, number one, we have to understand the Lord delivers. Simply put, child of God, we win. Amen. Not because of who we are, but because of what side we're on. The Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. We sang today, this morning in Sunday school, victory in Jesus. Well, do we believe it? Amen. Is it going to be? Yes. I don't care what we have to face. As a child of God, we win. I don't care what we may go through in living in this world. In the end, I'm glad I can stand and sing today. I'm on the winning side. We are going to be victorious. The Lord is victorious. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, you say, well, that's because Paul got through these things. He went through things that we have never even imagined in our personal lives. But the Lord delivered them. You say, but he ended up dying on a chopping block. He did, but guess what? He won. He won. I mean, he opened his eyes closed here on this earth. I understand there on that chopping block, but they opened up with the Spirit alive and well with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful today. And as we face this world, as we face these things, it must be understood. It must be our motivation. It must be our concrete knowledge that no matter how wicked this world gets, no matter how much persecution the child of God may have to face, and I don't know how quickly this ball's going to roll. I may die and never face much else than what we faced, but our children are going to face things that are worse. And to the young people, which I wanted you in this Sunday school hour for this series of lessons, I want you to understand that it's worth it being dedicated to Christ, that you cannot lose serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter what you face and whatever happens and whatever comes in the next 20, 30 years, if the Lord doesn't come back, you will be glad and it will be worth it all to stay faithful to Christ. Because he wins. He wins every time. He's never lost. He always wins. So out of it all, the Lord delivers. I'm not going to for time's sake, but I can show you in Revelation that there's coming to come a day when he will rule and reign from this earth. And there will be an eternity where all we'll want to do is praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is victorious. Out of it all, the Lord delivers. You say, but we're going to have to withstand. We are. It says there in verse number 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. We you know, because of the cries of peace and safety and things, you know, we almost want to avoid all conflict, and if at all possible, we should live peaceably with all men. The Bible says so. But if you're going to live godly, there's going to be some persecution. So our number one understanding has to be going through this and withstanding that the Lord delivers. But number two is this: the loyal are going to suffer. The loyal are going to suffer. If you're going to be faithful to the things of God, there's going to be persecution. I'm not trying to bum you out. I already told you at the end, we win. There's nothing discouraging here. We win. There's nothing that the world can do to keep that victory from us. Praise the Lord. But understand this, that if you're going to live for Christ, there's going to be suffering. Now, I want to kind of develop this thought a little bit by going to Acts chapter number 4. So if you want to put something here in 2 Timothy, but go with me to Acts chapter number 4. And the reason why the Lord leads us to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 4 is because for the first time ever, the church here in Acts chapter number 4, there's persecution. Now, I understand, you know, as Christ lived his life on this earth, he established the first church, and, you know, we understand what Christ did for us on the cross. He rose from the grave, and praise the Lord for that. He then ascended. And then the church begins to, we have Pentecost, we have thousands getting saved, and you have, again, this everything centered there in Jerusalem at this moment. They're about to be spread out, but for the first time ever, the typical child of God is going to face persecution. It's coming. When you read this passage of Scripture, it kind of give you what's happening in Acts chapter number 3. You know, look at that. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, the Jewish leaders didn't like what was going on. That day, well, we can glance at it real quick. We're right there, right? Acts chapter number 3, this is when the lame man was healed. Peter and John were walking in, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that man was healed that day. And the Jewish leaders didn't like it. And they didn't like it especially because at the end of this little passage in this story, the Bible says that there were 5,000 that were converted that day. That's a pretty good day. Amen? I mean, we'd rejoice. Can you imagine? We should be amening if one gets saved today. Can you imagine? 5,000 as a result of this. But they didn't like it. The Jews and the leadership did not like it. They pulled them in. They brought them in for questioning. They asked him, said, how did these things happen? And they began to interrogate them and try to intimidate them and asking them what all took place. You can see in chapter number 4 and in verse number 10 as they're speaking to them, it says, "Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So they brought in Peter, James, and the guy that was healed. And they begin to point that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that did this. It was him that brought the victory. There in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They tell these Jewish leaders that you crucified the Lord, but he is the only way to heaven. And they're preaching the truth. Amen. At verse number 16, it says, verse 15, when they commanded him to go outside the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do?" So this council gets together and say, "What are we going to do about these guys preaching this Jesus?" And so in verse number 17, they threatened them. They threatened them. He said, "If you do this again, there's going to be bad things happen." Now, they didn't want to do a whole lot more because 5,000 people had just got saved and this lame man was now walking around. There was a whole lot of questions. So they're kind of taking it all in. But they threatened them. You get to chapter number 5. They continue to preach. And in verse number 40 of chapter number 5, they bring him in again. It says there, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go." But verse 42, daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen? But it went from threatening them to they beat them. You see, there's steps here. Threatenings, then beating them. Physical. It took another step. Finally, again, you get to Acts chapter number 7, there's a man by the name of Stephen who was preaching. And in verse number 59 of chapter number 7, it says there, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now they killed someone. You see the steps? It was threats, beating, killing. They took these steps. They even then sent someone, you know his name and you know his story. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, we're introduced to a man by the name of Saul. That they even gave him the authority to go and to arrest, to imprison, to even put to death people who were preaching the name of Christ. So you see in Acts here in these first few chapters, we see this progression. And I'm not standing before you saying that, you know, we can expect now people to be beat for the faith and things like that. But I am saying that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We are told that there's going to be persecution. We see this in other lands, and probably this will one day happen in this soil. This will. It will start with threatenings. Interesting. To start with threatenings, which will then lead towards more physical. We know, you can read the book of Revelation, there will be people who will be put to death for their faith. So what do we do? Why do we go to Acts? We'll go back to where it first started. In Acts chapter number 4, I want you to see a couple things here, how the church responded to persecution. This is the first time there was persecution. This is the first time they were facing pushback, and other than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for, but this is them now, and the Lord has ascended. And so now you have God's people, and they're facing persecution, and read with me in verse number 23. Well, we know, go back in verse number I told you that they threatened them there in verse number 17. And then in verse number 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, verse 21, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. In verse 22, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." So here they're threatened. The first time any sort of persecution. And so they go back to the church and they report in. Here's what happened. For the first time ever, we're being threatened. Well, what can we glean from this? And I think it's important, just looking at this passage, living in these last days, understanding there's going to be threatenings, and there are. Right. Understanding that there will be a progression, and there will be. Let's glean from the church here and how what they did in facing persecution. Number one, I want you to see, and this is so important, that there was great unity. Verse 23, they go in, they report in. Verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." The whole church, in one accord, went to God. There was great unity here. As things begin to digress, and they will, I don't know the speed at which they will, but they will. It could be over the next 5 years, over the next 50 years. I do not know. I'm not to set any times and dates. I'm just supposed to respond to the Word of God. And so understanding these things and knowing what's going on and reading, you know, what God says to look for in these last days and watching the news, I understand that I need to be prepared in myself to take the Word of God now. I'm watching these things and I need to be willing and able to withstand. And the very first thing you see the church doing as they faced persecution for the first time is they were unified. It doesn't say that Peter got up and led them in a word of prayer. It doesn't say that, and I think that's important. It says when the church heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now, living in these days, more than any other time, the local church must be united. There must be great unity. I could probably, you know, and it probably might not be a bad idea sometime, I could bring people up and we could FaceTime them or whatever here on the screen behind me. I could introduce you to a pastor in Mississippi who's been facing great persecution. I can introduce you to a pastor in Chicago, pastor in the Carolinas. They would testify. And one of the things that if we're going to get through living in these days that must be, and they would testify of it, is a church that is unified. There's a reason why the devil always tries to cause division. There's a reason why the Lord prayed in his prayer for us as his people that they may be one. He understands that if we're going to live and succeed in these last days, we must be united. Which means this, anything that God wants, the devil hates. So what the devil's going to try to do living in these last days is all this wickedness that's going on out there, you can expect that it's going to happen. But what the devil's also going to try to do is try to divide the Lord's churches. He's going to try his very best to bring disunity within this body. I don't know of any case, praise God for that, but I'm not naive and I'm going to preach it because the Bible says it's important that we be unified, and if God wants it and the Lord Jesus took the time to pray for it, the devil's going to hate it. And the devil's going to do everything he can to try to cause division. And as these evil men wax worse and worse, and as there is more deception, people deceived and being deceived, that is even more reason that we be unified as a body. But you find it kind of interesting? And I'm not trying to be some conspiracy, I'm just telling you Bible. But you find it interesting as these things are progressing quickly that you read about, that one of the things that's happening is churches are being forbidden to come together. Because we need to be unified. There's a reason God said that we need to assemble. Because living in these last days, we need each other. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see what? It's so important that the church stay unified as we go through these last days. So if the devil tries to bring division between you and someone else in the church, you need to put it aside. If the devil's trying to put some bitterness in your heart towards a pastor or any other church member or a family member, you need to get it right with God. You need to get it right with them because it's important. It is necessary. It is demanded that one of the things that we must be able to do is go through this with each other. Amen? So you have here in this passage of Scripture, the first thing you see is unity. The second thing you see in verses 2, 3, and 4 is that they had understanding. They had understanding. Not verse 2, 3, and 4. All right, verse 24. But it says, again, look at the verse. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now look at the understanding. And said, here's what they said together in one voice. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is. They had understanding, number one, of who God is. They lift up, the very first time they face persecution, they gather together and they lift their voice up, and their first words together is this: you are God. You are, look at the verse, you're the creator and the controller of everything. You say, well, that's so simple. I know, but if we understand those things and we're unified around that thought right there, it's going to help us. Right. In other words, God is God. No matter what's going on in this world, he's still in control. No matter what's going on and who rises up and what powers there are, God is still God. And so we are to obey him. He is in control of everything. And so our focus together, there's great unity, then we need to together have this understanding of who God is. He is God. He is the creator. He is the controller of all things. And my God is still sitting on the throne. That's what Daniel, his attitude was, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew no matter what the king said, there's a God that's above him. And it's still true for us today. They had understanding of who God is. Secondly, they had understanding of what the scripture said. That's important. That's important. It's so important that we stay a student of the Word of God during these times. And we're going to look at it next week as we close this series of lessons. But it's so important that we stay that way because we need, all we have to stand on is this book. And for a couple years, a couple decades probably, people have been able just to coast through church because they haven't had to take much of a stand, and their knowledge of the Bible is very shallow, and they're just skimming through life and have this knowledge of God, and they're saved, and you know they stay, as Paul warned the Corinthians, as babes in Christ, never growing and getting to the meat of God's Word. Going through these last days, you better know what you believe. And we better have an understanding here. Well, they knew, number one, who God is. They had this understanding. But number two, they had understanding what the scripture said. Notice here in the passage of scripture, it says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. Why did the heathen rage? Now, they begin to quote, and they go to the scriptures from Psalms chapter number 2. Keep something right here. Let's go to Psalms chapter number 2, all right? It's Sunday school. We're allowed to study the Bible, amen? Go back to Psalm chapter number 2. All right, here's the passage of scripture. As they face persecution for the first time, they're unified, they're in one accord, and they have an understanding. It starts out, we know who God is, and now we know what the scriptures say. And they quote Psalm chapter number 2. Look at it with me real quick. It says, and it should sound very familiar, verse number 1, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Do you see why they went to this passage of scripture? Amen? They were just threatened, right? You know, all the leadership said, you will not say another word. Well, they immediately go to Psalm chapter number 2. And the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth into heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. Skip down to verse number 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So they go immediately to the scripture. And in this passage of scripture, why do they quote Psalm chapter number 2? Because you notice in verses 1, 2, and 3 in this psalm, you see the world's cry. They're angry at God's people. They are frustrated at God's people. They are hateful towards God's people. They don't want, as it says there in verse number 3, they don't want to be bound by the chains that are bound by the bonds of religion. They just want to be set free from all of that. They're raging. They're angry. The world hates these things. So they see the world's cry, but then you see the world's collapse. And I didn't know. I know I didn't read all the verses. Just glance down through them while I talk about it. There in verse 4, down to verse number 11. I love how it starts in verse number 4, as the world is angry, mad, and hates God's people and wants nothing to do with God's people. Verse number 4, he that sitteth in heaven, in the heavens, shall laugh. You see the Lord's laugh. As if the world can do anything about God. They're not going to dethrone him. They're not going to win. We don't want God. We don't want this book. We don't want faith. We don't want these things. And we're going to throw it out. And we don't need it. And we want no part of it in our lives. And the Lord says, you can't do anything about it. Right. Now, again, it's important to understand. The church went to this passage of scripture and they drew help from it. Amen. It's reminding them, he's God. And no matter what's going on in this world, he's still in charge. He's laughing, if you will, at those who mock him and scoff him. It's not going to change a thing. You see the Lord's laugh, and then you see the Lord's language, starting in verse number 5, then shall he speak unto them. And there's, he conquers. A glance through it real quick with me, it says, and vex them a sore displeasure, yet if I set my king, verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse number 8, ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. What's the words here? The Lord says, I'm going to win. It will all be mine, and it will be his one day. Amen? It'll all be his. Again, why did the early church, when first facing persecution, run to this? It brought them comfort. The kings of the earth are raging against them, but that's okay. God's still on the throne. He's still going to have victory. He's in heaven laughing at them, rebelling. They're not going to overthrow him. He's God. You see here the Lord's laugh and the Lord's language under the world's collapse. So the world's crying, the world's collapse, and then they knew, again, you see here the last part of the verse here, they understood these things on who God is, they understood what the Scripture said, and they understood how to respond. Here in the Psalm, look at it, verse number 11. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Number one, in these times when the heathen rage, live for the Son. Serve Him. Serve Him. Friends, in these days, and Paul and back in Timothy, I won't have time today, but he says, continue thou. Man, just go on and serve Him. The early church, they gleaned this from the Scriptures. They knew that they needed to live for the Son. They knew in verse number 12, not just to live for Him, but to love Him. Kiss the Son. Men, love Him. As we face persecution, draw close to Him. And what the world needs, again, those that, again, and you read Psalm chapter number 2, and I think the early church, they got this, all right? And you'll notice it because they kept on preaching and kept on telling people. They weren't mad at them that went against them. They weren't hoping that they all died and didn't get to go to heaven. You know, they instead kept telling them about Jesus because the only hope that they have is to learn to kiss the Son, to realize the love of Christ. Because all those who don't receive the love of the Lord, they face condemnation and damnation. But the church gleaned from this to live for the Lord, to love the Lord, and then to lean on Him. The end of verse number 12 says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I don't care what we face. Trust Him, you're going to be blessed. God's going to take care of you. So the early church, as soon as they got the news that you're not liked, we've been threatened, they gathered together and there was great unity. The whole church got together. They had understanding. They with one voice said, we know who you are, God. Thou art God, the creator of everything. And then they ran to the Scriptures and they looked at Psalm chapter 2 and they saw in the Word of God how the world would cry against them, but the world and its system will collapse one day. The Lord laughs at their rebellion and the Lord will defeat them with the word of His mouth. And they realized from this passage of Scripture how to respond. Live for Him, love Him, and lean on Him. Now we got to close, but we're not done in Acts chapter number 4. There's still more to learn from the church here.